Recently, Jessica and I went to go see a movie that we really enjoyed. It was a movie put out by the DreamWorks Movie Company that many of you perhaps saw. It's an animated modern rendition of the life of Moses. Remember, the movie was called The Prince of Egypt, and it was a wonderful movie because it had, among its many memorable scenes, one that I don't think you and I will ever forget, a scene of the wandering Israelites led by their great leaders, Moses and Miriam and Aaron, and they crossed over the Red Sea on dry land. I'm sure you've seen one or two movie renditions of this, but this was a powerful scene because what was a roaring, tumultuous sea became an aquarium for the amazed. As the Israelites crossed over on dry land, there would be whales that would swim by and look at the Israelites as they walked by, and then fish that would come by and kind of gaze curiously, whales swimming by and fish peeking with curiosity.
It was one of the most powerful scenes in the movie.
And it really is one of the most powerful scenes in the entire biblical story, because it's here in that moment where we come to experience God's incredible power and love. You know that God's mighty hand was at work when God freed those Israelites from their Egyptian captors. But also God's mighty heart was at work. God favoring the oppressed, the underdog, the outcast, the despised.
It was both power and love, two common prevalent themes that come up over and over again in the Scripture.
Power and love. Whenever those themes are introduced in the Scriptures, usually, many times, the image of water is used in addition. I mean, just think about it. In the very first book of the Bible, in Genesis, when a powerful, loving, creative God is at work fashioning human beings and putting planets into space and forming beautiful creatures, what is it that is hovering over them? Over the waters, it's the Spirit of God. Think about it. When a flood swept over the entire earth and destroyed all of creation, we saw God's power and love at work too, when God favored the underdog and chose a remnant to be saved, Noah and his family, and God sustained the ark. God's power and love were at work there as well. Just think about that ragtag army of Israelites as they finished wandering through the wilderness and came to that incredible, mighty rushing river called the Jordan River. And this little ragtag army was getting ready to fight those big giants on the other side. We saw God's power and love at work there too.
Think of the 23rd Psalm.
He restored my soul. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Time and again, the image of water is used to describe a powerful, loving, and incredible God who favors the underdog.
But for the Samaritan woman in today's gospel lesson, there were likely not those positive connotations, not feelings of love, power, stillness, peace. This woman, whose name was not even recorded, probably felt terrible dread and fear about her daily visits to the water source in her community, her trips to the well.
Kind of led to ask the question right as we're into this story. What made it so hard for this Samaritan woman?
Well, first, she was Samaritan. The Samaritan people were almost universally despised in the Mediterranean world of the first century. The Greco-Roman people, the pagans, couldn't stand them because the Samaritans were monotheists. They believed in one God, and they would not worship the emperor. But their Jewish neighbors despised them as well. They considered them half-breeds, people who had intermarried with foreign people during the exile. They were the children of mixed marriages. To be Samaritan was to be hated on all sides.
That seems to be the punchline of that very famous parable by Jesus, the parable of the Good Samaritan. Because of all things, the Jews and the pagans both would think that such an idea of a good Samaritan was absolutely preposterous.
And to make matters worse, the woman had not even been following the standards of her own community. She had been married and divorced repeatedly, and the man she was living with at that time was not her husband, which in that community, if openly known, could have resulted in her death.
in her death. So her trips to the well were very dangerous.
So dangerous, in fact, that she could not go when the other women did. The other women would have drawn water in the morning when it was cool and they were strong. But to avoid their gossip,
and probably to avoid their stones,
she had to draw at midday when it was hot. And it was on one of these trips, one of these daily reminders of her outsider status and of her shame, that she encountered Jesus.
And it's in this story that once again God uses the image of water to favor the underdog. It's a remarkable scene, a powerful dialogue between a woman who feels that all hope is lost and a man who comes to bring a hopeful word. Again, God chooses the image of water to convey a powerful promise. Jesus chose to use the very same image that would speak straight to her heart, that would cut right to her need and right to her situation. It's the image of water. Because for her, water had been an image of oppression and rebuke and embarrassment. Whenever she'd come to that water at midday, she would be reminded of her lowly status in the community with every drop that she drew from that well. But in the hands of the one who could turn water into wine, her life could be transformed in a way that she never knew possible. She could become a new creature, a recipient of grace and forgiveness and love.
And once again, God favors the underdog.
So Jesus says in our scriptures, "The water that I will give you will become in you a spring of water gushing up to eternal life." Jesus tells her, "Give me your life, your mistakes, your past, all the things that you're ashamed of, your good intentions, all the dirt in your life, all of the heavy waters that have burdened you down. And I will turn those dirty, musty, hot cisterns of crummy water and turn them into gushing springs of eternal life and forgiveness."
Jesus offered water that liberates to a woman who had only known about water that oppressed, and her life was never the same.
And so it can be for you today. Perhaps all you know about is a life of heartache and past mistakes. Perhaps you feel the rebuke or the embarrassment of a community that is around you. Perhaps, like this woman, you feel too impure to ever come before a perfect God. Well, you need to know that this morning, Jesus' living, purifying, cleansing water is free and bountiful for you today. And all you need to do is accept it. But there's more. There's more, because as a church, we're led in this passage to remember that there are those around us who also are marginalized, outcast, despised. What was the image for water for this woman could very easily be other images for others around us today. Instead of the image of water, it could be the image of physical abuse, or the image of drugs, or the image of poverty, or the image of discrimination. Slavery and bondage on a systemic level. These people, too, in this world, need a Messiah. And they, too, need a church.
You know, the early church continued Jesus' tradition of offering living water. They marked believers with baptism. It was a sign that summarized all the power of God in history.
Salvation.
Redemption.
Hope.
The baptism of Christ's living water was extended to the people around them, to anyone who would believe. And how strange this little ragtag group must have looked to the rest of the world. Unlike the pagan religious clubs, no one charged dues, and no ability to pay was expected. And unlike Jewish circumcision rituals, men and women could participate equally. The living water of God was offered to everyone, to people of all beliefs, of all ethnicities, and to all backgrounds.
And it united them into the family of God.
They were people of unique abilities, with a diversity of gifts and histories, living together in the promise that they had been called from their past, a past that haunted them, into a new life of kinship with all people. This was the promise of the early church. And more than anything, this is what made it grow. For those of us who are a part of Christ Church today, it is what gives us life as well.
And so this morning we are called together as a family of God by the waters of baptism and forgiveness by a powerful, loving, and forgiving God. This morning we start our spiritual gifts campaign with a very simple yet vitally important message for all time. What it means to be the church. What it means to be the church is that we are not a closed-door country club exclusivist operation. That is never what the waters of God were intended to be. The waters of forgiveness are not confined to our own needs or our own situations.
The waters must be shared, for the world is dying and thirsty.
So we have a choice this morning, either to turn inward and to just look after our own needs and keep God's grace to ourselves, or to turn outward, to use those very gifts that we all have to meet each other's needs as a church and to meet the needs of everyone outside the church. Again, we begin this campaign this morning with a reminder that in 2 weeks we'll be taking a spiritual gifts inventory, a very special moment in this church where we will try to discern what God has in store for each and every one of us, uniquely gifted and uniquely equipped for ministry. And so what I'd suggest is that over these next 2 weeks, over this Lenten season, as you look deep inside yourself, you open yourself up in prayer to the Spirit of God as God leads us to answer the question, what is it that God has for me to do and be for other people? I believe that through the openness to God's Spirit, we will joyfully discover our gifts for each other and for the entire world. In a couple moments, we'll be coming up and celebrating communion together. And what a powerful image that will be for us as we come together and join in unity and celebrate the oneness we have in Christ. Remember the words of the litany that we'll be sharing later. Make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in unity for all the world. But let us also celebrate our differences and the unique ways that each and every one of us have been called to serve each other and to serve those who are outside, who are marginalized and pushed to the fringe. Let us remember our common purpose, the real reason that we're all here, to spread God's powerful love to everyone, especially the underdog. In the name of the Creator, the Redeemer, and the sustainer of us all.
Amen.